Well, if you just glance back a couple of verses, you will see that, well, you read it a couple of weeks ago. Paul says in verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, and here we are 14 days later, and we've got to the last, 14 verses of the chapter. But we can't really blame Paul for taking so long to get from finally to the end, because he didn't put the paragraph breaks in. They came later on, and here we are. I'm always slightly nervous when a preacher says, finally, can I trust them that they really mean it? And so I want to say to you this evening, as we look at these last few verses of this wonderful letter, we're going to see two amazing promises from God for us. But I am going to spend slightly longer on the first of those two, just so you understand from the outset. Philippians has been a letter full of, how would you complete that sentence? What word would you put in there? It's joy, isn't it? That's what I would say. It's a letter of many things, but joy or rejoicing are probably the ones which come to mind. If you read a book about Philippians, chances are it's probably got the word joy in the title somewhere. And we've seen, haven't we, if you've been here over the last few weeks, that the joy that Philippians is all about is not the joy which comes from having pleasant circumstances of life, particularly. Now, Paul knows joy, this has been the message, despite the fact that he's locked up in prison while he's writing this letter. And his friends in the city of Philippi can know rejoicing, even though they're facing some quite difficult challenges. But back at the beginning of chapter 4, what Paul says to us is, rejoice in the Lord always. And in verse 10, where we started today, he's putting this into practice as he writes about how he rejoiced in the Lord greatly when his Philippian friends renewed their concern for him again. We will come back to that in just a moment. But the first great promise comes down in verse 13, in that very famous verse. I don't know if you ever watch Richard Osman's House of Games. My family like to say that it's my favourite programme. I don't think that's quite true. But if you've never watched it, it's a quiz show with four celebrities answering questions in various different ways. And the celebrity that wins gets to choose a prize. With Richard Osman's face on it. So you can have the umbrella, you can have the fondue set, you can have the travel mug, the deck chair, the bread bin, all kinds of things, a dartboard, a cycle helmet, or some wheelie luggage. And I want to suggest that Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 is the Christian equivalent of Richard Osman's face in some respects. If you type Philippians 4:13 into Amazon, you will be amazed at the merchandise you can get with the words of that verse printed on it in all kinds of different ways. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, or who gives me strength. Some of it is relatively tasteful. Some of it is irredeemably naff. Pretty much all the clothing you could think of, various items of jewelry, necklaces, pendants, bracelets, crosses, and so on. You can have a leather bookmark, a notebook, a phone case, a tote bag, an LED light with the words to put on your wall. My favourite is a wall plaque which says, you've got this, in large words. And then in small words next to it, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My apologies to anyone who owns any of this stuff. Maybe you've got it on your wall at home, I don't know. It's not a bad thing, in principle, of course, to do that. But there is a question for us all, which is to say, well, hold on, what does that verse mean? Does it mean, we know it doesn't, that I can finally win that Olympic gold through Christ who strengthens me? I don't think that's going to happen. But does it mean I can get that promotion? Does it mean I can do that thing I've never been able to do in the past? And of course, as always, cliche though it is, we need to look at the verse in its immediate context and make sure that we make sense of it properly. So back to verse 10. And I'm putting the first of our great promises there on the screen for us as we think about these few verses. Verse 10, Paul says, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. The English phrasing that we've got in the NIV almost makes it sound as if Paul is a little bit exasperated, doesn't it? Well, at last you've renewed your concern for me, but that's really not the sense of it. It's perhaps more yet again you've renewed your concern for me. Because it's clear that it's what the Philippians have repeatedly done. They've continually wanted to help Paul and send him what he needs. And again, we've seen this through the letter. It's partly a letter, as we've seen, that was written as an encouragement, But among other things, it's a thank you letter. That keeps coming up, doesn't it? And I don't mean the kind of thank you letter that you may have been forced to write when you were a child after Christmas to an auntie or an uncle who you can barely remember who they are and they bought you something that you don't even want, but you've got to sit down and write that thank you letter. That isn't the tone of Philippians, is it? You know, various places, Paul's almost, he's effusive with his thanksgiving for his friends in Philippi. Right back at the start of chapter 1, I thank my God every time I remember you. And once again here in these verses for their generosity and their concern. Now, a question to ask is, why is Paul so thankful for their concern towards him? And it turns out, verse 11, he says it's not because he is in need. In fact, as he says down in verse 18, he has more than enough for his needs. Now, he's not saying this in an ungrateful way, you know, like the child who receives a present which is the same as something they've already got and slightly petulantly, you know, says to their well-meaning aunt or uncle, "I've already got one of those." He's not doing that. It's not that Paul doesn't even appreciate their gifts and support. It's clear that he does. It's just that there is another reason why Paul is even more grateful than that it's meeting a need that he's got. Now, if you've read Paul's letters before, you will know that one of his habits is he starts telling you about something. It's not that I'm in need, but before he gets to complete the thought, he kind of thinks, oh, something else I need to say here, kind of like a sidebar. And so that's what he does in these next few verses up to verse 13. So we will come back in a moment to why it is that Paul is so thankful for what they've done. I'm not saying this because I was in need, he says in verse 11, because, I need to say about this, verse 12, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And again, Paul, as you will know by now, is not just saying this stuff. He really has experienced both ends of that spectrum, hasn't he? He knows what it is to be someone who has some status and some rights, somewhere to live, plenty to eat, be considered successful. He's done that end of the spectrum. But by this time, he's also experienced, you know, danger and persecution and animosity and personal attacks, verbally but also physically. He knows the things that we would say today would cause us stress or anxiety. That's not my dog, by the way. It's my next door neighbor's, just in case anyone's wondering. But Paul says, I have learned the secret of contentment in any and every situation. I mean, that's the secret we need, isn't it? That's what everyone wants. Doesn't matter what culture or time you come from, that's what people have been seeking after. The secret of contentment. What's the secret? Well, in that context, he writes those famous words, that great promise. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. That's where verse 13 sits. What are all the things that Paul can do through him who gives him strength? He can cope with whatever life throws at him. That's what he's saying. All the good stuff, which could be in danger of turning his head and causing him to become kind of self-satisfied or proud, or maybe just to think that he's got all he needs and doesn't need any help. But also all the bad stuff, the stuff which is just hard and it's a struggle and it's painful. He can deal with all that stuff through him, through Jesus Christ, who gives him strength. Perhaps a good way of expressing it would be, I can cope with everything through Jesus who gives me strength. Whatever life throws at me, whatever I get, the strength that is Christ in me enables me to deal with it. And that's a far better secret to learn than a claim on a t-shirt which seems to say I can just do anything in Christ. So in some ways that's exactly true. Win the medal though, pass the exam, get the job, whatever it is. Well, that's all very well. Sometimes I need to deal with those things. But the great thing about the promise that we really have here, this secret of contentment and peace, is that it's for even when I don't win the medal, or I don't get the job, or I don't pass the exam, or whatever it is that I'm facing, I don't get better. What would it be for you in those circumstances, I wonder? What would be the thing which comes to mind for you, which is the thing which brings you hardship or pain, a thing which you struggle with or find difficult, stressful. Paul says, I can deal with it all through him. Not on my own, but through him. And again, he's pointing back to one of his favourite expressions in his letters, that little expression, in Christ, or in him, that he uses so often. That sense of being so closely related to Jesus, of belonging to him, that he is in us by his Spirit, and we are in him before the Father. It reminds in some ways of some of those verses which Tom was pointing us to earlier on, about considering everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ. You know, for Paul, that was no joke. He really did consider all the things that he had as a loss compared to that. It didn't matter. Back in chapter 1, he says, do I want to live or die? Do you remember? To live is Christ. To die is gain. I can't make my mind up. And in fact, he lands on the fact that probably he would prefer to die, actually, and I can be actually with him. But it's probably better for the time being that I live, because there's work that he has for me to do. All of those things come from Paul's understanding that there is nothing better for us, nothing greater than the promise that we have the presence of Jesus with us. I can do all things, all these things, whatever life serves up for me, because I have strength in him. So, what do you need to do if you want to find this same contentment as Paul? Well, that's the wrong question, of course, isn't it? Because it's not do. It never is. That's not the gospel that we've just been singing about. You don't have to do anything. Just look at Jesus. Christianity is not a religion of do. It is a religion of done. It's about grace and the God who gives to us first. If you are struggling tonight, can I suggest that if there's something, you can call it do if you want to. The nearest to do is you need to turn your eyes back to Jesus. Hear his word speaking into your life, and it will change you. And if life is pretty good at the moment, and things are going well, and you want to thrive as a Christian, you need to look at Jesus. Keep looking to him. He is the one through whom we can do all things. So that's great promise number one, to know the secret of contentment. I can do all of this, whatever the this is for us, through him who gives me strength. Here's the second one. It's down in verse 19. Here's a pretty impressive promise. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And again, it's one of those verses, isn't it, where we read it, if we read it carefully, and we think, yes, I would like some of that too, please. And this is where Paul picks up his original train of thought again. Verse 14, yes, it was good of you to share in my troubles. Remember, he's saying, yes, he's thankful for them helping him. But it's not most of all because he needs what they're offering. He's rejoicing in the Lord because of the Philippians' kindness and concern for him. But there's another reason. And that reason is what it tells Paul about the Philippians, his friends in Philippi, about who they really are and about how they're doing in Christ. That is what he appreciates most about this, what it says about them. He's kept, again, He has kept again and again speaking through this letter about their friendship, hasn't he? It's quite a relational letter. It gets quite personal in pretty much in every chapter. The kind of partnership in the gospel that he has with these people. He loves them dearly. In verses 15 and 16, he recalls some of the times they've helped him in the past already. Even, it seems, when no one else was helping him. They were sticking with him, sending help and support. And even within that, there's a really good reminder for us, isn't there, of what it means to be an encouragement of Christians in other places, other fellowships. But in verse 17, he says essentially, look, it's not your money that I want. There's more than that to be credited to your account, to use his phrase. Verse 18, he says, I've been amply supplied, especially now he's received all the things that they must have sent with Epaphroditus, who we heard about back in chapter 2. But I don't know about you, but I love a mixed metaphor, and Paul is not averse to one here, because he talks about sort of accounts and things being credited to them. And then he switches from the world of finance and business to the language of worship. And he speaks of these gifts that they sent for him, verse 18, and he says they're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice to God, like the worship of the temple. I think what he's saying is this. What I'm so thankful for is less that I've received this gift and more for what it tells me about who you are and about your faith in Jesus Christ and your commitment to following him. Your partnership in the gospel of Jesus, that's what your gifts are assuring me of, and that is what I'm so pleased about. And so he says, look, verse 19, that verse. And so, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. It really reminds me of that famous verse in the Sermon on the Mount, is what comes to mind, where Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what these Philippians have been doing. They've been doing the work of the kingdom practically. And Jesus says, and all the other things you need in life, they will be given to you as well. The Lord knows what you need. Or in Paul's words, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his grace in Jesus. Those who seek God's kingdom in Christ do not need to worry about lacking what is needed. That's the promise, isn't it? Seek God's kingdom in prayer, with thanksgiving, as we saw a couple of weeks ago. Bring your petitions to him, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge of God. And I want to say, as a church, we've really learned that, I think, through Cafe 55 and everything that's gone with it. We keep saying this. We keep saying it because we need not to forget it, because we are so forgetful when it comes to this truth, I think, that the more we realize we can't do something and we lean on Jesus and seek to do what is right, the more we find he provides for our needs. And that is true whether we're thinking as individuals, I think, or as a people together. Now, I know there can be a slightly, we need to be careful what we do with this, because, of course, what we think we need isn't always what it turns out that we need. And so that doesn't mean the answer to all of our prayers is always yes. It might be, oh, I don't think so. How about this? But the principle is a really good one. He will supply your needs. It is a promise that we can claim without feeling embarrassed that we are somehow saying something that is too much. So there you go. Two huge promises for us to finish Philippians with and take away with us this evening. The first one, the strength in Christ to cope with whatever life throws at us, the good and the bad. He is there. We can do all things in him who gives us strength. And secondly, the riches of God's provision, supplying all we need in Christ for all those who seek his kingdom. And then finally, as a kind of bonus track, in verses 20 to 23, Paul closes his letter with greetings and glory and grace. And there's another wonderful little surprise in the middle of all of this, I think. If you look at verses 21 to 22, greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. It's a sign of the unity that we have in Christ, the partnership in the gospel. And just look at who's included here right at the end. The brothers and sisters who are with me send, Brian, what do they send? They do. Verse 22, Brian, all God's people send you? Absolutely. Especially though, look, those who belong to Caesar's household. Imagine that. That's the power of the gospel, isn't it? Even those who are working for the totalitarian state, which has locked Paul up and which is making him write this letter from prison, even people there and among them, the gospel is doing its work, and they are coming to know Jesus and starting to trust him. Praise the Lord for those greetings. And having reminded us in verse 20 of the glory of all of this that belongs to God our Father, Paul closes in verse 22 with a reminder that all of this, this gospel which sustains us in hard times, which teaches us peace and contentment, which gives us strength to run the race and press on towards the goal, all of it is by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. May his grace be with your spirit. Amen.